Would you bow your head with me this morning as we look into God's word and ask for his help? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the song that we've just heard. Thank you for the reminder that it brings to us. Thank you for Christmas, what it means to us. The redemptive plan of Calvary beginning to unfold. Father, this morning as we look at another Christmas message, a message that is there year-round, but we would focus more on at this time of the year. For some of us, we need it to be a reminder. For some of us, we need it to be a point of conviction. I pray that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to come and help us, not only, Father, in our hearing, but pray, Lord, that you would anoint in the preaching. You've laid it on my heart. Pray that you would help me to deliver it to each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the best part? What is the best part of the Christmas story? What's your favorite part of the... I'm not talking about Christmas season. I'm not talking about all the gifts under the tree and all the tinsels and lights. What's the best part of the Christmas story? Is it the angels announcing the birth to the shepherds? Anybody have that as a favorite point? Or them coming to the manger? Maybe it's the wise men, the magi, as they search so diligently for the Christ child. And then when they find him, they present him gifts. Oh, we love that part. Can you pinpoint your favorite part? Can you pinpoint your least favorite part? What's the worst part of the Christmas story? You say, I've never thought of it that way. Well, maybe not, but I'm asking you to think about it that way. Could I suggest that maybe the worst part about the Christmas story is the no vacancy sign? No, it wasn't literal. But we see it in the Bible that it says there was no room. Is that the worst part of the Christmas story? That there was no room at the inn. Now let's suppose this morning that Joseph could have gone to various doors or to one particular door. It didn't matter. But could have gone to some house and had been able to get the residents to fully understand that the Messiah, the Lord of glory, was going to be born in just a few hours. Oh, yes, Joseph, come in, come in. Let's get your wife comfortable here in the master suite. It has its own bathroom. It has its own kitchenette. And all that you need for drinks and food is here. And the best that we have to offer for your comfort. Come in, Joseph, please. You and Mary, come in and make yourself at home. Wouldn't that have been the response had Joseph been able to convince the residents that the Messiah was about to be born? But Joseph couldn't do that. Had he said anything about that, they probably, like you and I, we probably would have laughed at him mercilessly. Because it's strange. The guy has lost a nut. He's off his rocker. He's missing a few marbles. Joseph just had to allow the common and the ordinary take its course. The place was full. He didn't see any way that the circumstances could change. And so we, you and I, centuries later, quite often judge the innkeeper quite harshly. This unnamed keeper, this unnamed establishment owner, he had no room. The floor was taken. The recliner was called for. The sofa bed was full. The hide bed and the cot in the attic was also claimed. There was no room for Joseph. There was no room for a very pregnant Mary, especially with the reality that was visible, that a child was to be born, and a child being born in this place is going to cause a disturbance to my other guests. Now, you and I have read the story numerous times. We've heard it read countless more times. And we've even seen it depicted in Christmas plays a time or two across the course of our years. But we still want to judge and sentence this poor innkeeper to at least an uninsulated doghouse. But often our punishment is, well, our punishment, choice of punishment for him is far worse. But let's consider the situation. Did he might have had reasons that, I know it goes against our grain because we've read it and seen it and understood it so many times, but he could have had reasons, he probably had valid reasons. We can study out and look through, but did this person, this individual, whoever it was, did he know Joseph and Mary? Did he know who they were? Were they known to him as an individual? It was a very busy time. There's a lot of people milling around. There's a lot of people coming and going. There's a lot of people trying to find a place to stay. It's commanded. It's a decree that they go, that people go and take care of this business. And so the place is full all around. And suddenly, out of the midst of the busyness and all of these people milling around town, suddenly two strangers show up, and Mary's condition is quite obvious. I think that perhaps the establishment owner does not know them. Dr. C.F. Deems said, and I quote, under the circumstances, would not such a reception as they received in Bethlehem be awarded to persons in similar condition at a majority of houses in Christendom on any Christmas day? Did you get that? Do I need to paraphrase it? On any Christmas day at our house. You know, whose house is the fullest on Christmas Day? If everybody in Stanley's family went to his house, I expect that the place would be packed. Everybody in Miriam's house went to Miriam's, or in family went to Miriam's house on Christmas Day. It's packed, I'll say it for you. Families. When we all get to my mother and father-in-law's house, it's pretty full. We're not as big as some of y'all's families. I'm not saying size and people, but number of people. And somebody knocks at the door that we've never seen, looking like Mary and Joseph. What would we do? I think that's what Deems is trying to say. Under the circumstances, would not such a reception as they received in Bethlehem? But let's look further. Take a look at their appearance. What did they look like? How were they dressed? What was the condition of their luggage? Say, oh, come on now. Well, it's been said that one can tell a lot about a person by their appearance and by their luggage. Someone said carpet bag. Not exactly sure how that fits in, but it seems to give us a mental picture of wasn't carrying hard, you know, hard-sided Samsonites. They just didn't have much, I don't suppose. Do you think? This innkeeper had regular customers. These regular customers came to him on a regular basis from the surrounding country or neighboring villages. If he were to bring in these two strangers for one night, just for a night, what about the possibility of it driving off some of his regular, faithful people forever? You see, we must keep in mind as we look at this story that the glory of Mary and the glory of the infant was not only unknown, but it was also unsuspected. When we read it and we've heard it and we've watched it in plays, we forget that it's all known to us now. But this particular time, this particular individual not only did not know, perhaps he didn't even suspect. It was likely obvious from their appearance that they were poor and they couldn't pay much, if anything. Surely, though, Joseph would have been going there realizing, knowing that he'd have to pay something. But how much greater would the price tag have been? How much greater would the cost have been if the owner would have turned out somebody else who was already settled in order to make way for this particular emergency situation? Again, I repeat, Dr. Deems, under the circumstances, would not such a reception as they received in Bethlehem be awarded to persons in similar condition at the majority of houses in Christendom on any Christmas day? He went on to say, if that wasn't enough, he went on to say, now, after you have considered the difference made in our culture by the blessed Jesus and all the reasons which the innkeeper had for turning Mary into the stable because he had no room for her and Jesus in the inn, before you pronounce sentence, make some little examination into the question whether we have not treated Jesus worse than he was treated in Bethlehem. He's suggesting that we need to take a mirror and look at ourselves with the same standard of judgment with which we use to judge the innkeeper or the establishment owner. Especially when we consider what Jesus himself told us. How do we measure up to the judgment that we cast on this innkeeper? Matthew chapter 25, Jesus makes his way out to the Mount of Olives. His disciples come around him privately and they begin to ask him about some of the things that he had been teaching. Lord, would you share with us a little bit more of the meaning of what you're saying, of the end times and what we are to expect and all of these things that are unfolding or going to unfold to us. And Jesus began to teach them and explain his words to his disciples. And it brings us down to verse number 34. Jesus is still teaching them. And he said in verse 34 of Matthew 25, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer, or they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. Coming thus far where we are right now in this message, it does, again, I say, beg a question. You've heard me say that, and quite often the Scriptures does. It does present to us a question. Under these circumstances, is he welcome on our premises? Is he welcome in our homes? Is he welcome under these circumstances in our family time? Or is he only welcome when it's convenient and easy? Is he only welcome when it does not, and he does not take away any time from our plans or from our obligations or from our desires? Three specific points in our lives, our plans, our obligations even, and our desires. Deems would have us be reminded. He said, Recollect that he does not come unborn to you, as he did to the innkeeper of Bethlehem. He comes to you with all his history of growth and beauty, of truth and activity, of self-denial and suffering, of love and power. The innkeeper of Bethlehem will rise up in judgment with many men of this generation and condemn them because he turned away an uncredited woman, and you reject the acknowledged Lord of glory. Boy, he puts it just as blunt as can be. Inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. We could jump over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, to the story of the Good Samaritan and throw it in here as well. The ridicule that we have for the priest and the Levite, those that passed by, those that were not willing to take time out of their day, their busy day, those that were not willing to take time and use their energy If only I can get by with an offering here or there, but please don't ask me to participate in something that will actually cost me something. Cost me something in the way of sacrifice of money or sacrifice of time or sacrifice of my pleasure or of a personal cost to me. Then there is that thought of the innkeeper's possible predicament of losing some regular business. It might drive other guests away. Think about it. Oh, the thought of turning Jesus away. But if some guest of the heart would be turned away because Jesus came, then the heart really should be glad for their departure. Did you get that? Could anybody say amen to that? That if when Jesus came, it caused a departure of some other guest that is taking up lodging within the heart, then the heart should say thank you and be grateful of that departure. But you see, the place is full. There is no room for another. Let's take a look around, walk into the inn. Let's walk into this place where people are gathering, people are staying. Let's take a look around and see who might be there. One of the guests that have a room is the family of pleasures. The family of pleasures. I'm talking about that's their last name. Are you with me? Could we tag in our last name to understand that we're talking about people here? We're talking about families here. This family of pleasures, and they have a large family. It's quite a large family, and they take up a lot of room, you see. Pleasures takes up a lot of room. Somebody said that you were not born to be amused, but to be disciplined. Now, we're a long way in our culture today from that kind of a concept. We are a long way from that concept. If I get honest with myself, I'd have to say that I'm a little distance, quite a distance from that concept. We've come so far from being thought that we can't have amusement. And what we'll find as we look at where we are today in relationship to pleasure is that personal pleasure quite often trumps spiritual hunger. You see, it's readily visible. It's seen by the other person that is watching by how we conduct ourselves, what our priorities are. It's readily seen that something of personal pleasure trumps spiritual hunger by what it is that keeps us from the house of God. What it is that causes us to travel during church time rather than travel during pleasure time or family time or whatever personal time it might be. We can miss church, but we can't miss this personal time. I'm talking about pleasure that is taking up the space where Jesus is asking to abide. What is it that we do rather than attend the means of grace? What is it that I can sacrifice, but I dare not sacrifice family time or amusement time or some other important factor of time in my life? So many things quite often can take precedence over our consistency and our faithfulness to the house of God. Or the ministry. Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not talking about you being a preacher. We are called to minister in as much as you've done it or have not done it under the least of these. We'll even see that pleasure, quite often is trumping principle. I'm not talking about Principal Malone. I'm not talking about Principal Roush. I'm not talking about Principal Crosley or whatever school you go to. I'm talking about principle that says it's a rule or a standard, especially of good behavior, a basic truth or law. Principles don't change with the wind direction. The songwriter said, I want a principle within of jealous, godly fear. Sensitivity to sin, pain, to feel it near. We don't have principle. Our pleasure, the family of pleasure, trumps our principles far too many times. pleasures take up a lot of room. There's just no room for Christ. You see, I'm full. I don't have time this morning to go through room to room to find out all the names of the guests that are in here, but I did notice another family that's spending the night, and it's the family business. You can spell it two ways. You can either spell it busyness or business. One's with a Y and one's with an I. Busyness or business can take up quite a lot of room. Can it? We could probably all say yes and amen to that because we know that we live in a busy world. We're so busy with all the things of life that there just isn't room for Jesus here at this particular point. It's been said that it does not pay to entertain Jesus. Did you understand? It does not give remuneration. It does not pay money back to entertain Jesus. It costs. Maybe the Levite walked on by that wounded man on the Jericho road because he was simply too busy. He already had too much to do. He was busy here and there. He couldn't possibly take more time to help this poor, needy person. He had to prepare for his Sunday school lesson or some other important work for the sake of the gospel. Amen. Somebody said a while back that I needed to get a little more Baptist oomph for something like that in my preaching. I could do it right there. He is too busy, amen. I know that wasn't enough for some of them either, but he had so much business to attend to that his time... Oh my, that, look at that. That's another large family that's staying the night. The Time family. It's a large family. It's closely related to the pleasure family and the business family. Time. Time for this, time for that. I have time for church. I have time for spiritual things. As long as it doesn't interfere with the family business and the family pleasure. I even have time for strangers as long as the Lord started dealing with me on this message over a week ago. And I picked somebody up this week, was walking on the road, it was cold. You know how cold it's been. And I thought as I picked them up, I thought some of my church people would be probably dismayed at me picking this person up and giving them a ride on this cold day. She was from the wrong side of the tracks. She looked awful. She smelled awful. Preacher, you shouldn't be seen with her. I didn't think about that until after she was already in the truck. The little truck. Caleb's little truck. Closed cab. Cold out. Windows are up. Windows came down when she got out. Strangers. Do I have time for the strangers, for the little ones or the least ones, as long as it doesn't interfere with? But because of my time is limited. Oh, I'm sorry, said the innkeeper, but there's just no room here in the inn. But I do have a place. Oh, look, I have a place among the beasts you're welcome to use. Make yourself as comfortable as possible. Luke 10:31, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Matthew 25:42, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Ye clothed me not, and sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and did not minister unto thee? Remember what Deems has been saying. He also said that there's no room among the crowns and songs and glories of heaven for the hearts that had no room for Jesus. Again, he puts it right straight out there in front of us. If we don't have room for Jesus here, there's no room for us there. Now, I know that perhaps this morning I can mentally recount all the friends that I've done good deeds for. And I can say, I have room for Jesus. I can reflect on all the spiritual activities that I've been involved with and I am involved with, and I can say that I have room for Jesus. I'm not using my personal pronoun here because of me. I'm using it here for you to use it as well. We can say all of these things, but if all that I do or all that we do is participate from the sidelines and do not give of myself, if I do not give of myself, am I really any better off than the innkeeper of Bethlehem renown? Not only is Christ speaking of helping others in need of their daily needs, but he's also mentioning to us the need of giving of our time, of ourselves, to share ourselves. Here's a solemn reminder that we must endeavor to keep as we keep Christ in Christmas. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name? And in thy name have... And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Perhaps it's a little bit heavy on a December Sunday. But I believe that it begs us to focus on, as we criticize or as we judge the innkeeper and the lack of vacancy that he had or didn't have, and how we compare as we look at what God has given to us, and how we compare as God has shared with us the responsibilities and has given to us the details of what it means to have room for Jesus Christ. Is there room? Not only, as we sang this morning, in your heart, but is there room in your life, in my life, for Jesus Christ? Let's pause with our heads bowed just for a moment. I'm not trying to preach condescendingly to anybody. But as we pause here for a moment, simply to reflect for ourselves as we look into the mirror of God's Word, how do I measure up to what has been said as God's Word has been presented to us? Prayer is that we can all walk away from this service this morning and realize that yes, there must be room in every area of my life for there to be room in even my heart. Is there room in my life for Jesus?
Let's stand together if you would, please. So good to see the Webbs pop in here on us on a Sunday morning. Brother Webb, would you dismiss us in prayer?